turn to Proverbs 10:17. I'm going to try to get through two verses tonight. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." So we'll look at the first part of that. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. And I have a few definitions here, about four of them it looks like. First of all, a way. It says he is in the way of life. A way, if you're speaking primarily in a physical sense, it's a road or path. It's a track prepared or available for traveling along. A road, street, lane, or path. In a figurative context, which is how it's being used here, with reference to a metaphorical walking or traveling, it is also a main road connecting connecting different parts of a country. And then it's also, in a different sense of the word, defines a course of life. So the way there, figuratively and literally, is talking about a path that you take, but then it also refers to course of life or action, means, manner. It's a path or course of life, the activities and fortunes of a person. If it's in the plural, like a man's ways, like when a man's ways please the Lord, we're told, it is habits of life, especially with regard to moral conduct. Now, I'm going to put all these definitions back into the verse, as I often do, and expand it, but I'll read the other definitions first. He is in the way of life. Life is the condition or attribute of living or being alive, animate existence opposed to death. And then it says he's in the way of life that keepeth instruction, to keep. And once again, if you're talking primarily and physically, it's to seize, lay hold of, to snatch, take. It's to try to catch or get, to seek after, to take in, receive, contain, hold. It's to take in with the eyes, ears, or mind, to take note of, mark, behold, observe. So we're getting closer to what this is talking about. But then when you go down to the second section of primary meanings, in which it's used in the transitive sense, which the transitive means that there's an object to this verb, keep, and in this case there is, keepeth instruction, so the object of the verb to keep is instruction. In transitive uses, it means to have regard, pay attention, to observe. It's to have regard, to care, to reck. It's to pay attention, to regard, or regard to observe, stand to, or dutifully abide by, an ordinance, ordinance, law, custom, practice, covenant, promise, faith, a thing prescribed or fixed as a treaty, truce, peace, a set time or day. Now, I'd like one of you to repeat that back to me just to make sure that you understood it. Okay. That's why the Oxford English Dictionary is 20 volumes long, because they have a lot to say about words. And then finally, instruction. Instruction is the action of instructing or teaching, the imparting of knowledge or skill, education, information. It's also the knowledge or teaching imparted. So it can be the act of teaching, or it can be the thing that's imparted. If I give you instruction, I could be instructing you, or what I'm giving you is also the instruction. If it's used with an or in the plural, so an instruction or instructions, then it refers to an item of knowledge imparted, an instructive rule, a precept, a lesson. So, in other words, now I'm going to put all these definitions back into the verse. So remember, the verse said, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. So when we substitute all the definitions in, the man who lays hold of, takes in, receives, pays attention to, regards, observes, and dutifully abides by the teaching, rules, lessons, and precepts of the Word of God is traveling in a course of life which is conducive to life and flourishing. That kind of opens it up a bit. That's what defining the terms does. That's what it said when Paul reasoned with the Jews, opening and alleging that Jesus was the Christ. So when you open up the book, and then you open up the verses that are in the book. Now, there's all kinds of instruction out there. You can go to school and receive instruction. You could get on YouTube and receive instruction on how to change a part in your car, or You could learn about all kinds of different things. But the most important instruction to take heed to, of course, is the instruction of the Scriptures, and specifically the Proverbs. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, you're going to see here that the Scriptures are given for instruction. A lot of people don't like to read instructions, especially men, for some reason. They get something that needs put together, and there's instructions, or you get a new gadget of some kind, and a lot of people just want to try to figure it out on by themselves, on their own, rather than just reading the instructions. Probably a pride thing, or I don't know what it is. But a lot of people do this in life, too. They don't want to read the instructions. They just want to go about life the way that they want to go about it, and do things how they want to do it, and try to figure it out on their own. A lot of kids are like that. They don't want to hear instruction from their parents or older people. They want to figure it out on their own. Actually, they don't even need to figure it out on their own. They already know everything. So they want to just go out there and do it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:16. You should have known what I was talking about, because 1 Timothy 3:16 is a verse about Christ being manifest in the flesh. So, anyway, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is profitable for instruction. So that means the whole Bible is profitable instruction to us. That tells me, just a little bit of a side note, even the genealogies and First Chronicles and some of the book of Genesis and all those, quote, boring parts of the Bible. Well, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction. So you can even learn things by reading those so-called boring parts of the Bible. Sometimes there's some good little nuggets in there. But the book of Proverbs is part of the Scripture which is profitable for instruction. One of the probably most important books that you can go to learn the instruction that God has for you. In Proverbs 1, 1 through 2, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And here's why he's writing these Proverbs. He's going to tell us his purpose before he even gets into them. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So the second reason why Solomon wrote this most amazing book is so that we can know instruction. We can get instructed by God on how we ought to live, because the book of Proverbs covers probably almost every aspect of life. If you think about it, there is instruction there regarding finances, regarding marriage, regarding anger, and regarding money management and child training. Is that what you said? Yeah, all kinds of things. I mean, just about every aspect of life is covered. Work ethic, all kinds of things in the book of Proverbs. There's instruction about all those things there. Some of the things that Proverbs instructs us in are wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. They're in verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. So this book instructs us in those four things: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That's why I think if our leaders would read and familiarize themselves with this book of Proverbs, they'd be a lot better leaders, because they would know a thing or two about wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, which are very important things when it comes to ruling over men and making rules for them. Now, it says in our verse that he is in the way of life which keepeth instruction. So the Bible gives us instruction, and preachers give instruction from it, but if it's not kept, then you're not in the way of life. It doesn't say he is in the way of life that has instruction. He is in the way of life that passively hears instruction, that it's bouncing off of his eardrums. But he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. See, God's word has to be kept, not just heard. Proverbs 4 and verse 13. If you want to be in the way of life, it's by not only hearing what the Bible says, but keeping it. Doing it, right? Regarding it, observing it, dutifully abiding by it, as the definition showed us. Proverbs 4:13 says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And it's interesting, if you go back to keep, remember primarily to keep means to seize, lay hold of, snatch, take, right? So that's a physical definition, but Solomon here is showing us how there is a spiritual application to that physical definition. Take fast hold of instruction. When you take fast hold of something, you take it with a firm grasp and attachment or adhesion to not let it escape. And that's how we should be with the instruction from the Word of God. Grab a hold of it and not let it go. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15? I know my wife does because this is one of her favorite verses. This is the verse that convicted her that she ought to be baptized. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not just hear them, not just know about them and have a knowledge of them, but keep them, do them. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if you want to know if you love Jesus, it's by keeping his commandments, not just by hearing them. Now if you turn to James 1:22, which I think is one of our memory verses for this week, if I remember right. James tells us these all familiar words about doing, not just hearing. James 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. That means keeping the instruction. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if you want to be in the way of life, it's by keeping the instruction, not just by being aware of it. We're told in Proverbs 6 and verse 23 that the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Remember, that's what the proverb says. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. Well, reproofs of instruction, which is what much instruction is about, is reproof, is correcting people where they err. And this verse tells us as much, because the verse we're looking at here goes on to say, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So you see the contrast there. So keeping instruction is the instruction specifically of reproof, which is correction, which, you know, nobody likes to get, and I think people probably like to give it less than they like to get it. I know I don't. You don't always like to get it, but I really don't like to give it. But that's our duty. Sometimes we have to do that. Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And people that haven't figured this out yet have a tough row to hoe. If you haven't figured out that reproofs of instruction are the way of life, you're going to have a difficult life ahead of you until you get that figured out. Kids don't like to be reproved by their parents, but they're going to find out. They're going to go out in the world, and reality is going to punch them in the face. Right? You don't like reproof? Well, you are going to suffer for it. And in Jeremiah 21 and verse 8, God tells us that he sets before us the way of life and the way of death. And we're learning here in Proverbs how to take the way of life, because he that receiveth the instruction, he that keepeth instruction is in the way of life. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. It says, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He's in the way of life that keepeth instruction. So we have an option. We can go in the way of life, we can go in the way of death. If we keep instruction, we go in the way of life. If we refuse reproof, we go in the way of death. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. And the choice is ours. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Now this is not speaking of the way of eternal life and the way of eternal death. You don't have a choice in that. I guess you have a choice of eternal death, and every one of us made that choice already. You don't have a choice of eternal life, but this is not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about life in this world. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the Lord says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And you choose life by keeping instruction. If you you don't keep God's instruction, there is death and suffering waiting for us. And we'll see this here. So the second part of the verse. But he that refuseth reproof, erreth. To refuse is to disclaim, disown, decline, to countenance and act, to avoid, keep clear of, to keep from, or free from sin, vice, etc. It's to decline to take or accept something offered or presented, to reject the offer of a thing, to decline to accept or submit to a command, rule, instruction, etc., or to undergo pain or penalty. So I read the whole way down to number three there because that pretty much is the exact context that we're looking at here. To decline to accept or submit to a command, rule, instruction, etc. He that refuseth reproof erreth. Reproof, I'm just going to jump down to number three because number one went out of use in the 1500s and is not what this is talking about. Number three is censure, rebuke, reprimand, reprehension. So the instruction, the reproofs of instruction are instructions that censure, that find fault, that tell you where you're wrong, that tell you where you need to change. And it says, he that refuseth reproof erreth. To err is to ramble, roam, stray, wander, to go astray, to stray from one's path or line of direction, chiefly figuratively and now archaic. It's to go wrong in judgment or opinion, to make mistakes, blunder of a formula, etc. It is to be incorrect. It is to go astray morally, to sin. So remember that the way, right, he is in the way of life, and the way was the path in which you take or the manner in which you live. Well, to err is to go off of that path, to deviate from that path of life. So in other words, if we put all the definitions in here again, he that declines to submit to God's commands, rules, and instructions, which censure, rebuke, and reprimand him, will consequently go astray from the way of life, go wrong in judgment, and will go astray morally into sin. And that's what will happen. If you reject God's word, God's instruction, God's reproofs, you will go astray. You'll go astray in your opinions. You'll go astray in your ideas. You'll go astray in your judgment. You won't make good judgment. You won't have good judgment. You'll make dumb decisions if you don't keep what God says here, if you don't live by this book. And eventually, you will go away into sin, deviate into that. Let me just give you an example of this in Psalm 50, 16 through 22. Psalm 50, 16 through 22. I'll show you some people here that are a person that refused the reproof of instruction and see what happens to him. And we're going to see that he lives out this very verse that we're looking at here. Psalm 50, 16 through 22. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee. You see, there are people out there that actually hate God's word. They hate what God has to say, but yet they take it in their mouth. Right? There's preachers out there that are just hypocrites. Not all of them, certainly, but there's preachers out there that don't even believe what they're preaching. They don't even believe the Bible. They don't believe it's even the word of God, but it pays a good living, and they preach it anyway. And this is what God has to say to them. What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, to take my covenant in your mouth? You got no business doing that if you don't even believe what it says. So here's what happens to this guy that hates instruction. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedst with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. He that refuseth reproof erreth. He's erred off the way of righteousness, and now when he sees a thief, he goes along with him. Right? He's not on the way of righteousness anymore. He's doing what those guys did in Proverbs chapter 1 that Solomon was warning his son against. You know, when you see these people that are trying to rob people and
shed innocent blood,
yes. He tells them, consent thou not. Well, these guys consented with him. When they saw adulterers, they were partakers with him. They weren't rebuking them. They were going along with it. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. You see what happens? They hate instruction, and now look what they're doing. Speaking evil, speaking lies and deceit, slandering people. We're going to talk about that in the next verse of Proverbs tonight, Lord willing. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Sometimes people are emboldened in their sin because they sin and nothing seems to happen. And this is what God's saying here. You've done this and I kept silence. And you thought I was like you. You thought I was such an one as thyself. You thought that I approved of what you were doing because fire didn't fall from heaven. Lightning didn't strike you dead. Nothing happened. And you assume, God must be pleased with me. Thou thought that I was altogether such as one as thyself. You never want to conclude, just because things are going well, that God is pleased. He may not be. He may just be keeping silence for a while. You just want to do what he says in the book, not worry about the circumstances in your life. Let me give you another example from Proverbs 5, 12 through 14. Proverbs 5, we've already been over these verses a while back. Proverbs 5, 12 through 13, this is the guy that goes to the strange woman and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? Right? He that refuseth reproof erreth. We're going to see what happens to this guy. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Almost in all evil. Kind of like Paul said that sin wrought in him all manner of concupiscence. This guy's sitting in church, and he's just about in all evil. He can read down through all the commandments and say, I've broken almost every single one of these things. It's a slippery slope. When you err from the way, it's easier to continue to err, to get further and further away. Those who will not receive God's instruction and refuse to hear his words will err into the worship of false gods. You think, well, that happened a long time ago, but that would never happen today. But I will show you that it does happen today. Jeremiah 11 and verse 10. Jeremiah 11 and verse 10. It says, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They refuse to hear my words. He that refuseth reproof erreth. So we're going to see how they err here in a second. But let's look at one more verse. Jeremiah 13 and verse 10. It says, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods, to serve them, and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. You ever heard of somebody that's called, he's good for nothing? He's just a good for nothing guy? Not right there. God says, you refuse to hear my instruction, you're going to be good for nothing. They end up going after other gods. Both of those verses tell us, you refuse God's instruction, you end up going after other gods, and those gods required child sacrifice. Jeremiah 32, 33 through 35. Jeremiah 32, 33 through 35. And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. See, they've turned. They've refused the reproof. They have not been keeping the instruction, which keeps them in the way of life. But they set their abominations in the house. You think about Christmas trees. Think about Catholic idols. The Catholics, they set these statues of Mary, and I saw it in my grandma's house. I don't know if you noticed that, the crucifixes and all that stuff that were left over from my grandfather, and apparently she hasn't gotten rid of them, unfortunately. But they set these idols in their houses. Let's see, what verse was I in? Verse 34. But they set their abominations in the house. And oftentimes in the Bible, idols are called abominations. False gods are called abominations. Which is called by my name to defile it. So, in this case, it's actually God's house that they're setting these things in. They're setting it in God's house, which is called by my name. Think about churches these days that set a Christmas tree in their sanctuary, right? Or, of course, the Catholic so-called churches that have all these idols and statues and saints and all these things.
You know, the Easter egg hunts, they're not in the church, but a lot of sometimes they are. Usually they're outside.
Yep.
Churches all over creation do Easter egg hunts.
Yes, they do. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. I just read that verse on Sunday, as a matter of fact. But here's what these false gods demand. Here's what Moloch demands. Child sacrifice. Burning your children in the fire. So the root of this, though, was refusing God's words. Refusing instruction gets you off the way of life, and before you know it, you're following false gods, and those false gods require child sacrifice. And this has happened to millions of Americans who refuse the instruction of the Word of God. They erred into the worship of self. This is the God of most Americans. It's called their belly. It's called their selves. They serve themselves. They do whatever makes them happy. It is a form of idolatry. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry in Colossians chapter 3. This is the word, covetousness is the worship of self. I want, I want, I want. I will get whatever I want. I'll do whatever I want, right? I have an insatiable appetite. That is idolatry. Philippians 3 and verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. Could be their food, or it could just be referring to their own wants and desires, their own fleshly lusts. Or it could be, for some women, literally their God is their belly. They don't want to get a big belly when they get pregnant, so they murder their children. This God of self demands the sacrifice of their children through abortion, which is a euphemism for infanticide. It is. It is modern day child sacrifice.
It's interesting that that I didn't know you were going to go into abortion, but that Deuteronomy 30 verse said, you know, that I lay before you life and blessing and death and cursing or something. Therefore, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. That's kind of like choose life.
Yes.
I thought that was so, 19.
Yes, that thou and thy seed. Because
that's a good anti-abortion.
It is. And when they didn't choose the way of instruction, they didn't choose life, what ended up happening? They burnt their seed in the fire, right? Their seed didn't live. Yeah, that's a great point. Thank you. So those who refuse the reproof of the Word of God will err from the way of life into the way of death via God turning them over to walk in their own ways and to be filled with their own devices. And this ends up in death as well. It's kind of one of one of the ways that God judges is just by giving you what you want. Proverbs 1:24-32. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel, ye would none of my reproof. Remember, he that refuseth reproof, how does it say it? Erreth. He that refuseth reproof, erreth. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They're in the way of death, not in the way of life. So if you're wise, you will hear instruction and refuse it not. Proverbs 8 and verse 33. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not, because it'll put you in the way of life and keep you in the way of life. And you'll avoid all the pitfalls that others that are walking after their own ways will find. Turn to Proverbs 10:18. Nice to actually get to cover two for a change. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Let's look at that first part. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. I'm going to define a few words here. Hatred is the condition or state of relations in which one person hates another. The emotions or feeling of hate, active dislike, detestation, enmity, ill will, malevolence. Hatred was the condition of where one person hates another. To hate is to hold in very strong dislike, to detest, to bear malice to, the opposite of to love. Hate, the noun, where it says, the feeling of hate there in hatred. So the noun hate is an emotion of extreme dislike or aversion, detestation, abhorrence, hatred. It says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips. Lying lips, and this is the first definition, when we're speaking of a person or his lips, etc., that tells lies. So lying lips are lips that tell lies, which you probably figured that out without me even telling you. A lie is an act or instance of lying, a false statement made with intent to deceive, a criminal falsehood. And to lie, the verb, is to tell a lie or lies, to utter falsehood, to speak falsely. Okay, so probably a bunch of stuff that you already knew, but it's nice sometimes to get the definitions out in front of us. So there are people out there who make false, misleading, and deceitful statements to conceal their enmity, malice, ill will, and malevolence towards others. And this is what this verse is talking about. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. These people are very dangerous. People that hate you and don't mind that you know that they hate you is not so bad, right? I mean, it's not nice to be hated, but at least you know if somebody hates you, you can avoid that person. You don't have to deal with them. You know where they're coming from. You know if they come around, you don't want to turn your back on them, right? But the guy that hates you but then lies, either to you or others, so that he keeps you from knowing that he hates you, that's a very dangerous person. Proverbs 26 actually has a lot to say about this, and we're just going to go through a few of these verses. And we're going to see that these kind of people dissemble with their lips. Proverbs 26 and verse 24. See, a lot of times, though, these kind of people, if they're good, are very clever. Sometimes they're even charismatic. They may even make you think that they like you. So not only do they lie to you to hide their hatred, but they might actually trick you into thinking that they like you, not that they just tolerate you. And those are the ones that are extremely dangerous. Proverbs 26 and verse 24 says, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. To dissemble means to alter or disguise the semblance of one's character, a feeling, design, or action, so as to conceal or deceive as to its real nature. To give a false or feigned semblance to cloak or disguise by a feigned appearance. Putting on a show, in other words, making it look like you're somebody that you're not. I think Judas Iscariot was one such person, because Jesus, in prophecy, he was said to be his own familiar friend. Judas made it look like that he was a friend of Christ, but he raised up his heel against him. He hated him without a cause, and kept that a secret for a long time. We'll look here at Judas in just a minute. These types speak fair, but there are abominations in their hearts. Verse 25, When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Fair, the adjective, is beautiful to the eye, of pleasing form or appearance, good looking. Of language, diction, which is how we are, how it's used here, it means elegant, hence fair speaker. Of external manifestations, words, which is, this would be an example of that, promises, it is attractive or pleasing at the first sight or hearing, specious, plausible, flattering. So when he speaketh fair, when he speaks elegantly, when he speaks attractive words to you, good words, fair speeches, the Bible calls it, believe him not. And usually if somebody's really laying it on thick, then there's probably some other ulterior motive going on. So you can kind of figure when somebody's speaking to you in too nice and too attractive of language, flattering you and telling you things about yourself that make you feel really important, the guy may have an ulterior motive. He may actually hate you for some reason. This guy's hatred is covered by deceit, it says in verse 26. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. It'll eventually come out. People like this, they will be exposed for who they are. But sometimes it takes a while. His hatred is covered by deceit, which is the action or practice of deceiving, concealment of the truth in order to mislead, deception, fraud, cheating, false dealing. So these liars may lie to your face to hide their hatred of you, or they may lie to others about their feelings about you to keep them from discovering their hatred. He that hideth hatred by lying lips, it could be lying to you, could be lying to others about you. It just depends on, you know, on how deeply the deception needs to go. Now such people will pretend to be your friend with outward displays of affection to hide their hatred. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'd much rather get wounded by my friend, and the wound here is what David spoke of when he said, let the righteous smite me. It should be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It should be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. That's the kind of a wound. It's not talking about an actual physical harmful wound or even a psychological wound that would be done to harm, but it's the wound that hurts, but is necessary to correct you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And just think of Judas. Remember what Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Matthew 26 and verse 49, you're familiar with that, how Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Watch out for stuff like that.
The friend's wounds are designed to make you better.
Yes. It's, you know, it says in Proverbs that the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, which is talking about a bruise. And parents would wound their children in that way. It's not a wound, a permanent wound, or anything excessive. But that is the kind of wound that's given in love. But the kisses of an enemy to try to get on your good side so then he can stab you in the back, that's another story. So we ought to pray to be delivered from lying lips and deceitful tongues of those that hate us. Psalm 120 and verse 2. Now a lot of us are blessed enough, fortunate enough, not to have people like this in our lives. I don't know of anybody that I actually know that hates me. I got a lot of people on the internet that hate me. But I don't know of anybody that I actually know that does. And I'm thankful for that.
You're not supposed to.
Well, that's the thing. I do have all these people telling me I'm the greatest pastor in the world, though. But other than that, I mean, it seems like everybody loves me. So, no, if anybody ever says that to me, I know that they're out. They're going to stab me in the back or something. But Psalm 120 and verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So it's a good thing to pray to be delivered from, especially because if it's a deceitful tongue, by definition, you might not recognize it as such because it's deceitful, right? It's they're using subterfuge. They're hiding their intentions from you. God knows the heart, but we don't always know that. Here's another thing, though, another angle on this. We're tending to look at he that hateth hatred by lying lips and thinking about these other evil people that hate us that are hiding their hatred by lying lips. But guess what? It can go the other way, too. You could be the one that hates, and you could be the one hiding your hatred by lying lips, and you want to guard against that and pray that the Lord would deliver you from that, too. Because what happens if you have a root of bitterness in you, Hebrews 12 and verse 15, it will cause hatred. And then you might cover up that hatred with lying lips. I've had people get bitter with me. I don't know if they flat out hated me or not, but get bitter and resentful. And then I ask the person if there's something wrong. What's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. Hiding hatred with lying lips. Don't have enough courage to tell you there's something wrong. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So you want to be careful that this is not true of us. Those who hide hatred through lies and deceit are fools, as the verse goes on to say. This is one of those proverbs where it's not a comparison proverb. Most of the proverbs will say something, usually something good, and then have the second part a comparison. It's usually followed by but or and or something, and then there'll be something bad. In this case, it is altogether. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So to finish up this part of the verse, we actually have to use the last part of the verse. So if we put it together, he that hideth hatred with lying lips is a fool. Somebody that does that, somebody that would deceive and flatter you to hide their hatred, is certainly a fool. I will define fool here for you in just a second. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. A slander is the utterance or dissemination of false statements or reports concerning a person or malicious misrepresentation of his actions in order to defame or injure him. Calumny, defamation. So in addition to lying to you or to others to conceal their feelings of hatred towards you, wicked people will also spread malicious false statements about you to try to ruin your reputation. So their lies are twofold. They accomplish two different things. They lie to conceal their hatred from you. So they tell you that they like you. They pretend like there's nothing wrong and they're friends with you. Maybe they lie to other people and tell other people how they think you're a good guy or, you know, that you and they like you or whatever. But then to somebody else, they're telling other lies, and those other lies are slanderous lies. So maybe you got a guy and you got a group of people that are all pretty close, and you got this guy that hates you, and he lies to you to conceal his hatred. He lies to the other friends in the group to conceal his hatred so they don't know. But then to people outside the group, he's out there spreading lies about you and slandering you. This person's a fool. Both those who hide hatred through lying lips and slanderers are fools. A fool is one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a silly person, a simpleton. In biblical use, applied to vicious or impious persons. Now, this is a case where this type of a fool would certainly, this definition would apply to this type of a fool. In biblical use, applied to vicious or impious persons. A person that would lie about you to conceal his hatred is a vicious person. He's not just a stupid person. Fools are stupid, but this guy's worse than stupid. He's evil. Somebody that would slander you and say false things about you, that's not just a stupid person, not just a silly person, not somebody that doesn't have judgment, a vindictive, a wicked, vicious person. So you want to be very cautious to not repeat rumors about people which you do not know the truth of for certain, right? Because that's what slander is. If you're saying if you are giving false statements or reports and misrepresenting somebody's actions. That's slander. Now, specifically, if you're doing it maliciously, but it's still slander if you are saying false statements about somebody else. You want to be really careful about that. So if you hear some dirt about somebody, don't repeat it. You shouldn't be listening to people that are talking about some dirt about somebody else anyway. An angry countenance will drive away that backbiting tongue. But you definitely don't want to repeat those things. And sometimes we hear, people like to blab, and I hear things. I mean, I've heard, you know, lots of people say things about other people, and I don't generally, I shouldn't anyway, I hope I don't. I try to make it a point to never repeat those things, because you can end up being a slanderer yourself if you don't know for sure that the thing is true. If you disseminate false information about somebody, you are a slanderer and therefore a fool. And what slanderers and deceitful liars need is a severe beating, because that's what fools need. Proverbs 26 and verse 3. And if we had biblical government, that would be exactly what they would get. And I'll show you that in just a second. Proverbs 26 and verse 3. It says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. He that uttereth a slander is a fool, and the solution to that is a rod across the back. And even in this depraved culture that we live in, I don't think you can really be prosecuted for lying to somebody unless it's under oath. But if you lie about somebody and you defame their character, you can be sued for defamation of character. I mean, sued big time. Alex Jones, right now I just saw in the news, he's been sued, and I think that the plaintiff was awarded, tens of millions of dollars, huge amounts of money, because he denied that the Sandy Hook school shooting ever happened, and one of the parents of the children that allegedly were killed there has sued him for defamation, pretty much. Was it 44? It was a huge, huge sum. And that Nicholas Sandman, that guy, he was that kid that in the Covington High School, he was down there in Washington, D.C. At a pro-life rally, and that Indian fool came up and was beating his thing right in his face and all this, and the media made it out to that this Sandman was mocking this guy, and they totally, all the mainstream media ran all these stories that he was some white supremacist. He sued, I forget which one it was, and won big time, like $100 million or something like that. So things like this are still upheld, I think maybe sometimes to the extreme, but you want to be careful what you say about others, because slanderers are fools and they deserve some severe punishment. Now, slanderers who are motivated by hatred are dangerous and sometimes deadly. Psalm 31 and verse 13. Psalm 31 and verse 13. Says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. So these are very dangerous people. And people like that who would lie about you to take away your life, and they could do that, right? They could lie and say that you raped somebody, you killed somebody, you did something terrible, and end up having, you know, you charged with a capital crime. That kind of thing happens. People get set up. People that would do that should be rid of the land. And if we had good rulers, they would be rid out of the land, like David. Psalm 101, verses 3 through 8. Psalm 101, verses 3 through 8. I mean, think about it. You had this in the New Testament. Stephen, they couldn't resist the words that he spoke. And what did they say? He ceases not to teach against this place and to say we ought to forsake the customs and so on. And he speaks against this place, the temple. And they ended up getting all the people riled up, especially when Stephen defended himself and gave, you know, when he gave his defense, and they killed him. You got Nabal. Nabal wasn't going to sell his vineyard to Ahab. Naboth. Nabal wouldn't have sold it either, but for other reasons. But Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard to Ahab. And Jezebel, what did she do? She set him up. She just put him up on high and brought these accusers out and said that he blasphemed God. I forget what she said. Anyway, he did something terrible. And they killed him. This is somebody that would slander to take away somebody's life, like David was talking about here. Well, here's the solution for that. Psalm 101, 3 through 5. This is a psalm of David, king of Israel. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. That means execute. David wasn't going to put up with that kind of stuff. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. I would love to live under a King David. The population would be considerably lower than it is now, I think, or people would start behaving themselves, one of the two. But you know what? David is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that this psalm is a type of the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And there will be no liars, no slanderers, no wicked people like that in the new earth when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning there. There will be perfect peace and justice, and all the wicked will have been rooted out of it. In Revelation 22 and verse 15, this will be the last verse for tonight. Revelation 22, 15 says, for without, this is outside the city, outside the New Jerusalem, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There are going to be no liars in the new earth, no slanderers. There are going to be no people that are hiding hatred with lying lips. It's just going to be all good, righteous, godly, holy people. And you never, if somebody comes up and gives you a compliment, you never have to wonder, is he buttering me up? Right? It's just going to be a happy place, and I look forward to that. All right, that takes care of verse 18.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.